Well, dear friends and brethren and loved ones, in our earlier reading in Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 5 verses 1, we read of God's calling to one Simon Peter and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, who of course were fishermen, weren't they? And they were in partnership with each other. They were businessmen, effectively. And the scene starts in verse 1, doesn't it, by the Lake of Gennesaret. That lake, if you look on the map of Israel, is this huge expanse of water in northern Israel. If you look on it, it's absolutely huge. And to this day, that lake, Lake Gennesaret, supplies the whole of fresh water for Israel and Jordan. To give you a sense of the scale of that lake, it is absolutely huge. And this is where the crowds were pressing upon Christ to hear the word of the living God on the shore of Lake Gennesaret. And it is good, isn't it, dear brethren, that men and women desire to hear the words of the living God. And I hope that we all gathered here today have come for that express reason, not to hear man's words, but to hear God's words, to be under God's words, to say what God has to teach me today, to see what God's word will speak to my heart today. Now, their souls, this huge crowd upon Lake Gennesaret, were precious in the sight of the Savior. And he sought, therefore, to get them into an elevated position where the word of God would not be muffled out by the pressing, thronging crowds. And so, we see in verses 2 and 3 how the Lord Jesus acquired, didn't he, a natural pulpit in the ship of one Simon Peter. Verses 2 and 3 read, "And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets." Now we know that Peter, Simon Peter, was still in the boat. We know that from the other Gospels. But the servants, the employees of Simon Peter, they were washing the nets and preparing the nets. Simon Peter was still in the boat. And it goes on to say in verse 3, "And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him." Notice, he prayed him, he asked him, he didn't command him. He prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And so the Lord Jesus Christ here asks Peter to push the boat out somewhat so that the word of God will have free course and it would be able to be heard clearly, not being muffled out by the thronging crowd that were pressing upon him. And in this, let us take the application that the word of God always has to have the preeminence when Christ's word is being teaching. Those places of worship, in terms of the charismatic movement, that have rock bands and all this contemporary music that drown out God's word, it's so ungodly. It's so unbiblical. It is good. The Lord always wants his word to be heard clearly, because that's the means of grace whereby people are brought to a saving knowledge of him. So there is the Lord Jesus Christ with a gap, as it were, of the water between him and this thronging crowd. And he's teaching the people the words of God. Now, previously, we know from John 1, verses 40 and 41, that Simon Peter had already met the Lord Jesus Christ at John's baptism when he was baptizing people. And his brother, Simon Peter's brother, Andrew, introduced Simon Peter to the Lord, saying, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And so Peter knew of the Lord Jesus Christ. He thought very highly of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at that stage, at that early stage, they were not yet both fully following the Lord, because they were still going about their business, their secular business. And Simon Peter at that stage had not yet really realized the gravity of who Jesus was. He knew that he was a unique man. He knew that he was sent from God, but it had not yet sunk in at this stage who Christ was. And the quickening process had begun in Peter's heart and in his life. Now, in today's sermon text, we see the marks of divine grace in the heart of a truly converted soul. And we see the three fundamental marks in conversion here. And so to aid our understanding of today's passage of Holy Scripture from Luke 5, verses 1 through 11, I would just like us to consider, please, the following three considerations. Firstly, the preparation, verse 5. Secondly, the conviction, verse 8. And thirdly, the conversion, verse 11. The preparation, the conviction, the conversion. Three marks of divine grace in the heart of any poor lost sinner. And so firstly, the preparation. I'm talking about the preparation of the heart that the Lord does in a soul. It is true, isn't it? It is a truth of Holy Scripture that our Creator often prepares the heart of any poor lost sinner to receive His Holy Word by providential disappointment. Let me say that again. It is often a truth of Holy Scripture that the Creator God often prepares the heart of any poor lost sinner to receive His Word through providential disappointment. In other words, through the disappointments and the frustrations of life which He ordains from up on high. And this is exactly what we see in verse 5, which reads, "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." He had toiled all the night and took nothing. And we know those by Peter's words that it must have been a very hard, lonely night at sea indeed. And much labor would have been spent trying to catch fish. And Simon Peter and his partners had spent a long, dark, toilsome night upon those waters, toiling and laboring for that which brought them very little profit indeed. In fact, they made a huge loss, didn't they? And remember, Simon Peter was a businessman, and so were the sons of Zebedee, James and John. They owned ships. They had wages to account for. They had food to put on the table. They had repairs on the ships to make. And so they had a long, wearying night upon the waters of Lake Genesaret. And by the very words of verse 5, we get the impression that it was a difficult night at sea. Perhaps those waters were very rough, and it had completely left them drained the next day. And so they ended up with nothing, empty, a vessel empty, only disappointment, only hardship. Friends, in these things, does not God speak to us through the providential disappointments and frustrations that He ordains in our lives? God speaks to you this day through the circumstances of your life. Are you listening to Him? Are you listening to the voice of conscience, especially when things don't go the way you plan them to go? We sometimes think we can have all mapped out in life, and we can make all the plans, and we can set a course, as it were, and often the Lord throws a spanner in the works, as it were, and disappoints and leaves us empty. And these things are of God. He, when calling anyone to himself, often disappoints them through providence. He often prepares the foundational work of the heart here. You see, God spoke to Simon Peter through those circumstances of life. It would be a bit different if that night Simon Peter caught a whole bunch of fish, wouldn't it? But in God's providence, all that toilsome, that lonely night, that toilsome night on the waters, ended up with nothing. And yet that great responsibility he and his partners had. What do you think God was showing Simon Peter during these difficult circumstances of life? These disappointments, these hardships, what do you think God was trying to show him? Well, God was showing Simon Peter, as he shows us, that we're not in control of our lives. We think we're in control of our life. We think that we're sovereign over our life. We make all the plans without God, but we really are not in control of our lives. And I wonder if there are any here today, if God is teaching you, really, that you're not in control. We try to make plans, we try to go our own course in life, and then the Lord brings us low. He prepares the heart. You see, the plain and lake of Gennesaret signifies the paradise of Galilee. That's what the lake of Gennesaret signifies, the paradise of Galilee. And no doubt, Simon Peter sought his fortune upon those ever-changing waters of Gennesaret. And he labored much for those hidden treasures under the water, didn't he? He thought that would be a little bit of a paradise upon all. This is where I'll make my stand. This is where I'll earn my fortune, as it were. And he invested much of his substance and his life with the sons of Zebedee in those waters. Much of his savings and his life and his toil was spent to make that lake, as it were, a little bit of a paradise upon earth. And the story is not an unfamiliar one, is it, friends? Because it speaks of every single one of us sat here today. We invest in this world, don't we? We set our hearts and our affection upon the ever-changing waters of this world, the proud waves that buffet us and toss us to and fro. We invest our money and our substance and our affection on the people of this world and the promises of this world and the ambitions and the dreams of this world. And we try to make a little heaven upon earth, don't we? We try, like Peter and the sons of Zebedee, to make a little paradise upon earth, don't we? But in all this, friends, it's to no avail. Because we forget, don't we, God's word. We forget that cursed is the ground. It's cursed. God has cursed it so no good thing can come from the things of this world. What should it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his only soul? My poor dear sinner friend, you're not in control, and neither am I, and neither was Simon Peter in control. God is in control of our lives, absolute control of our lives. This present sin-sick world is like one dark, restless night upon the ever-changing waters of this life. It's always changing. It can never be relied upon. A life lived in neglect of one's Maker will always leave you empty, won't it? Like it did with Peter. It's like one dark night. It's a picture of one dark, restless night upon the ever-changing waters of this world. And sure, you, like Peter and the sons of Zebedee, may start off in life with a spring in your step, and you may things may go well. You might prosper. You might get a ship, and you might be very successful. But it's only a matter of time before things go wrong.
you might give yourself to the things of this world, really only to find out that it's not the paradise which you thought it was, because the race is not to the swift, and nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favour to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. That's Ecclesiastes 9:11. Friends, like Naomi of old, in the Bible, who went out full with her family, and she came back empty-handed, didn't she? This was on the providence of Almighty God in their life. And so God often prepares our hearts, the heart of a poor lost sinner, to receive His word by providential disappointment. Often the Lord has to bring us low for us to understand that He is in control. And I wonder, again, if there are any amongst us here today who are compassed about with many trials, many wearisome trials of heart and disappointments in your life. Well, it's the Lord that ordains these things from up on high. He's trying to teach us something. The mock of conscience, friends, is nibbling away, teaching us to look to Him. Well, I really hope God is emptying your vessel of this world's bounty, like He did with Simon Peter. It's a picture, isn't it? He emptied, He made sure that night Simon Peter ended up with nothing upon his vessel. And God often, in His love and mercy to us, empties us of the things of this world. He prepares our hearts so that we will cleave to His word, so that His words come to us as thunder, as it were. And this often, friends, is how God prepares us. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Hebrews 12:16. And so this now brings us on to our second consideration for today's sermon. We thought about how God prepares the hearts of any poor lost sinner, and now we're thinking upon the conviction of how the Lord, by His wonderful grace, convicts us of our sin and our need of God's holiness and our need of the Saviour. And so before we look at verse 8 in this respect, let me just say this, because it's very important. Simon Peter's confidence in himself and in his own abilities and in his own ways was shattered, wasn't it? It was at his wit's end. And that's why he says in verse 5, nevertheless, at the end of verse 5, nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. Do you see that? He has spent the whole night rough upon the seas. It's a picture of us, where we just give our hearts to the things of this world, the empty promises, the broken systems of this life, and he's ended up spent. As it said, nothing. He thought that this was his paradise, that he'd make his fortune, that the course he set out would fill his boats, but he ended up with nothing. And so his heart was prepared. God prepared his heart to receive his word. Remember that he heard God's words. He heard the teaching of the Lord. He heard behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. His heart was prepared. He ended up with nothing. And now his heart was prepared to do things God's way. And despite his feelings, despite all the things that had went wrong the previous night, now his heart was prepared to do things God's way, to listen to the words of Christ. And we all know, dear friends, what happened next, don't we? When he did Christ's bidding, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, insomuch that they filled two ships' worth of fish. And even those ships began to sink, so great was the bounty. And friends, we
it was a great miracle that happened there, wasn't it? And we see now the conviction of sin that Simon Peter comes under in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Here we really do see the marks of grace in a truly penitent soul. Simon Peter had been fishing those waters for years and years, and never had there been such a draft of fishes, and such a great catch as this. And Simon Peter knew it, and the sons of Zebedee knew it. This was a miracle. God so ordained those fishes through the waters to be there at that time, and Simon Peter knew it was a miracle. He knew that God, the previous night, had allowed him to catch nothing. Why then would he say to the Lord Jesus, "Depart," after receiving such a great blessing, a physical blessing of all these fish? Why would he say, "Depart from me"? Well, the truth is that he knew himself to be so unworthy of the Lord Jesus Christ's favor. He saw himself so sinful. He heard the words of Christ teaching from his ship. He heard the words of Christ when he was with John, that he was the Messiah, the Christ. He heard word out from his brother that this was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And all these things, providence, the words of God, they all culminated with the Holy Spirit of God in his heart. That indeed this was the Son of the living God that was on his boat. And the dread of a holy God was upon him. And this is truly what happens when someone comes under conviction of sin. There is a holy dread when God comes down. We realize, I've been living my life in sin. I've been living my life away from God, seeking this world's paradise, this world's treasures, out of the neglect of the Savior, the holy God. And so this is the context. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He was struck, wasn't he? He was struck like a lightning bolt to the heart of who Jesus Christ was, the Holy Son of God, the Messiah God, the Savior God. And Simon Peter's heart at that moment was completely overwhelmed, overpowered with the loving condescension of Christ upon him. He was overwhelmed that Christ would look upon such a rebel sinner, such as him. His heart was convicted that he wasn't worthy to know Christ. He wasn't worthy. He was like the thief on the cross that said, "Remember me. I don't deserve your salvation. Just remember me. Have mercy upon me." And this is the same godly response, the conviction of sin we see here. This is what happens, friends, when a vessel is emptied of self by the grace of Almighty God and filled with the Son of God. That was the treasure, the true treasure on the boat. Jesus Christ was the true treasure. It wasn't the fish. The fish was just an outward sign. Christ was the treasure. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so we see here, don't we, a truly humble and repentant soul before a holy God. And friends, like I said, this is what happens when a soul is brought under the conviction of sin. I am a sinner. Can I ask you today, has sin become exceedingly sinful in your life? That's what happens when God's word is preached. And when you truly believe in God's word, sin becomes exceedingly sinful. The sins of the heart, the lust of the heart, the pride of life, it becomes exceedingly sinful when God prepares your heart and brings you under that conviction by the workings of the Holy Spirit. Sin becomes so exceedingly sinful. And the Holy Spirit of God comes upon you. You see, my only hope in life is with the Savior. My only hope of life is with Christ.
And you can cry out like Peter did. Depart from me, says Peter, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I am not worthy to know you as Lord and Savior. I'm a sinner. I should have nothing to do with you. I'm separated because of my sin. And yet, you're showing grace and mercy to me. In other words, how can you, Lord, the Holy God, the Messiah God, the Savior God, how can you bear to be in the same presence as such a sinful wretch as me? How can you bear it? Well, we see here the loving condescension of the Lord Jesus upon him. It's like he's saying, I've wasted my years in sinful pride and vanity, seeking this world's pleasures, and seeking to make a little paradise upon earth at the expense of God. At the truth which I know from providence, and I know in my heart is true. I've wasted my years in vanity. And this is the sense, dear friends, which Simon Peter comes under conviction of sin. There is a true heartfelt repentance here over one's sin. There is a true divine faith here now given towards God. But what about you? What about you here today? Has there been a true change of heart in your life wrought by the Holy Spirit? There must be a change. There has to be a change. Sin of the heart. I'm not talking about the outward, because the outward can be deceiving. The heart. Has sin become exceedingly sinful? Have you truly thought about Christ's words? Can you, if Christ was to come in the next few hours, when he returns, can you be found in his righteousness? Is he number one in your life? Has sin become exceedingly sinful? And you can say, like Peter said, depart from me. He didn't mean he didn't want to know God. He means that he sees himself as such a hell-deserving sinner. He sees himself as he has no automatic right to salvation. That is only dependent upon the mercy of God now that he can be saved. Do you see yourself in that boat, as it were, with Peter? Have you been empty of self? Has your heart been prepared so that you can look to Christ and truly believe upon his words for the forgiveness of sins? God did not come to all the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those people who understand that they deserve a life, an eternity of hell. Has God brought you to that realization by his word? Do you understand that you have no automatic right to heaven? That each and every one of us deserve an eternity of hell? Has that happened? He did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And has God so prepared your heart as he did with Simon Peter? The Lord so convicted Simon Peter of his great sin and his great need of him. And I really hope and pray this is true with every single soul here today. It says in Ephesians 2:1, and you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Before we're saved, you know, before I was saved, I actually thought I was a Christian. I went to church, but I was never a Christian. You have been quickened, but dead in trespasses and sins. Before we come to Christ, we're dead to the things of Christ. We're at enmity. We don't have any love for the Lord. And truly, we see here the third and final point, the third mark of grace. Remember, the first mark of divine grace, the preparation. The second mark of divine grace, the conviction. And now thirdly, the third mark of divine grace, the conversion. The conversion. And we see this very clearly in verse 11 with Simon Peter. And when they had brought the ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. They forsook all and followed him. Wait a minute. But what about the fish? What about the great draught of fish? This was no doubt the greatest catch of their life. No one's ever seen such a draught of fish as this. This was a miracle. And no doubt they must needs go to the market, and salvaged fish that sunk effectively two ships were, it was a miracle to make their fortune.
What about the fish? But what do we read in verse 11? And when they had brought their ships, which they bought and toiled for, to land, they forsook all and followed him. This is the marks of grace: the preparation, the conviction, the conversion. Here we see, don't we, when someone is truly saved, Christ becomes number one in their life. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. You keep the first commandment, you keep all the commandments. To love God, you keep that one commandment. To love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. To give yourself utterly to Him and to seek Him with your life and soul that life He's given you. If you keep that one commandment, He will save you. He will keep all. He promises that. He promises to you, if you seek first the kingdom of God, if you make that a priority in your life, His righteousness shall be added unto you, imputed unto you. And then all the commandments, all the statutes of God, they'll become your delight. You'll love the things of God through what He has done in your life. And then you'll forsake all. It doesn't mean you won't love your family anymore. It doesn't mean that you won't be friendly and kind and you won't have friends. It means that Christ will be enthroned upon your heart. He will truly be number one in your life. And so in essence, what I'm saying here today, friends, is Christ number one in your heart? Does He have the true affection on your heart? Because if Christ is not number one, He's not number two. He's not number three either. And I can say that with all assurance in the scriptures. If Christ is not number one, if you're not living for Him and for heavenly forces, you're certainly not a Christian. Don't be deceived if you're not truly Christ's. If there hasn't been a conviction of sin, a preparation of heart, and a seeking after the Lord, and a true salvation, Christ has to be number one in your heart. And this is what we see here with Simon Peter. We see here the priority has changed in his life. He abandons the ship. And I'm not saying that we should abandon our professions and become homeless. I'm not saying that. It's a picture here. Christ has become number one. His life is now governed by Christ. He loves the Lord more than anything. Christ has his heart and his affection. His priority has changed. Has there been a change? Has there been a change in your heart? A different direction? A turning by the grace of God? No longer was he chasing after uncertain riches that drowned men in perdition. No longer was his treasure upon the ever-changing waters and vanities which he made in this life. Is that true with you? Jesus Christ was his treasure. Now where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus Christ and his love and mercy conquered and captured his heart. Has that happened to you? Friends, if Jesus Christ the Savior is number one in your heart, this life will continue. If he is not number one in your heart, this life will continue to be a very dark, lonely, restless, toilsome night. It will. It's a picture. It will continue to be very dark because we live in a sin-sick world. Sin is in the world. It affects every part of our life. If he is not number one, what peace do you have? Because you know eternity is coming. You know the judgment day is coming. What peace can we have in the trivial things of this life? Peter sought it. And he was at his wit's end. Friends, we are just tossed to and fro upon the ever-changing waters and vanities of this life. Christ has to be number one. And that's why the Lord Jesus said these words: "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me,
learn of me. Learn of your God. Learn of the Savior. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What a promise. What a promise God makes to each and every one of us assembled here today. The invitation is given to you from God today, that you can come to Christ. You can be saved by His sovereign grace and love and mercy. Know the power of His resurrection. He promises you, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Trust in His words. Seek the Savior. He promises you. It's a promise that those who seek Him will find Him. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, that we all here I know of the power and peace of God's promises from His word. Simon needed it, didn't he? Because the Lord Jesus did not only save him by His wonderful grace, but also used him mightily. And I was speaking to my brother earlier on the door, mightily used him as a fisherman of men. And ironically, that great bounty which he, by God's grace, caught that day on the lake Genesaret, when he realized his emptiness and trusted in God's words, the Lord also helped him to be a catcher of men, a fisherman of men. And on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls, by the preaching of Peter, not by Peter, but God blessed him, by the preaching of Peter, 3,000 souls were added to the church of Jesus Christ that day. How what a picture we have here of God moving in the hearts, preparing the hearts, convicting the hearts, saving the soul, the marks of grace here. What a wonderful friends. Well, dear friends, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off, you young ones. Make sure that Christ has your heart. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.